This series that we're going to be in through August, Come Build With Me, is inspired by... Oh, we've got to dismiss our kids. Sorry. Come on, can we make some noise for our kids? Cheer for those children. So good. Inspired by the book of Nehemiah. If you're new to the Bible, if you start in Genesis and just keep looking, you're going to end up there, right? Just keep going, and you're going to find yourself in the book of Nehemiah. It's an incredible story. And it gives to us a picture of what it means to be a builder. And in this sermon series, I'm extending an invitation. If you call this your church home, will you come build with me here at 311 Seldon Road at City Life Church? If you're visiting, you have another church that you call home, I pray that you're going to take it with you, that you're going to be a builder wherever it is that God has planted you. This is the thought that we've been digging around in, is that Nehemiah's passion was rooted in a contagious zeal for the promises of God to be made manifest in his city, in his lifetime. We've talked about how Nehemiah, he's never been to Jerusalem. He's never seen Israel thriving. He was born into the captivity of Babylon. It was the generation before him that was swept away into captivity. So the things that he's passionate about, the things that he's believing for, he's never seen, but what he had was a promise. What he had was a generation that came before him that told him about somebody by the name of Jeremiah, who prophesied that there would come a day where Israel would be restored. And even though Nehemiah didn't grow up hearing it firsthand, he believed it to be true because of the conviction of the generation ahead of him, and it had inspired a contagious zeal inside of his heart, in his city, in his lifetime. So this series is about asking you to ask yourself, will you be a Nehemiah in your generation? Will you be a Nehemiah in your home? Will you be a Nehemiah in this church? Will you be a Nehemiah in your workplace and in your neighborhood? Will you be a builder for the things of God so that the promises of Christ can be made manifest? We have a shared reality with Nehemiah. Not a shared political experience, but when we read Nehemiah with the understanding that one of the reasons it's given to us is not just to give us a history, and it most certainly is, the history is supposed to mirror for us our spiritual condition. Because all of us are born into the captivity of human nature, into the captivity of the selfish nature of Adam and Eve that we have inherited when we are born into this world. And like the Israelites during their Babylonian exile, we are in need of a deliverer. Look at this verse. It's in Luke 4:18. That's going to come onto the screen. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." This is Jesus when he is in a synagogue and he's announcing the beginning of his public ministry. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. And he has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free." Who is he talking about? He's talking about you and me. He's talking about the need for a spiritual deliverance and that he is presenting himself to be our Savior. Okay, for all the OCD people that can't get past the shadow on the top of the screen, I'm just going to let you take a deep breath and just say to yourself, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Yeah, okay. Just, I know you're out there. We're about halfway through a projector upgrade. And so this is part of the pains of progress. So, and I'm going to be talking about that in a little bit later, but just so you know, I see it up there. I know you, I feel your pain. I feel your pain. I remember in the summer of 1990 when God was chasing me down. I was like Jonah on the run. I did not want to yield my heart to Christ, even though I had been raised in a Christian family. I was out doing my own thing. I was the prodigal son. I could relate to all the people in the Bible that you're not supposed to relate to. right? There's lists in the Bible, right, that list certain descriptions. And then the list that I seem to connect with always ended with weeping and gnashing of teeth. You're like, something is terribly wrong. And God was chasing me down. And I remember as I was wrestling with not wanting to yield my life to Christ and wanting to live life my own way and to do my own things and to be my ultimate authority over myself, I just remember God continuing to put in front of me the picture of Jesus on the cross and challenging me with this idea, Fred, if it's okay for you to just keep doing whatever you want to do, explain this picture to me. Why did Jesus have to come and die that death that he did? And it helped put my life in perspective. You with me? I'm realizing the life that I'm living is the cause of the death of Christ. As you're part of this series, maybe a part of this sermon tonight, it might be that for you, this message is going to be less about this idea of becoming a kingdom builder. Maybe for you, you're still wrestling like I was all those years ago. Am I really ready to yield my life to Christ? And what I would say to you is let him be the savior to you that I found him to be for me and begin the adventure that God created you to live. But for all of us who can look back over to the story of our lives and find a moment in time where we've made a vow of devotion to Christ, this series, this message for you is to say to you, will you be a builder with me? Will you allow yourself to become the Nehemiah that God wants you to be? Because just like Jeremiah had some promises for Israel, Jesus has some promises for us, does he not? Jesus made some incredible promises. I'm showing them every week. This is just to name a few, that he promises the Holy Spirit. He promises healing. He promises salvation and justice and purpose and reconciliation and wisdom and revelation and eternity with him. I don't know about you, but I want to see those things made manifest in my city in my lifetime. I want the 757 to be a place where these things aren't just promises, that they are a reality. In the same way that Nehemiah carried inside of him this faith, this belief. Now, when you looked at what he believed versus the circumstance that he faced, right, there was quite the contrast. But Nehemiah's belief wasn't based on the situation that he observed. It was based on the promises that he had heard. And he was willing to give his life to build to see it come to fruition. I want to live my life to my last breath, being a builder wherever God has called me to be, so that the promises of Christ can be made manifest in our city, in our lifetime. I love this verse. This is in John 17:3. Listen to this. It says that this is the way to have eternal life, to know you. This is Jesus talking to the Father, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ speaking of himself, the one that you sent to earth. There is an ache inside of each of us to know God and to be known by him. We're born into this world separated from him. We're born into this world in captivity, and we're born into this world with this ache inside of us to know our Creator as our Father and to find him through Christ, his Son, our Savior. And if that ache has been satisfied for you, I hope that there is another ache that comes right on the heels, and that is an ache for everyone else to find it too. Right, to not just be content that I know God as my Father, that I found Christ as my Savior, That there will be a new ache that comes, an ache that says, and I want everyone in this world to know him too. Somebody say sacred places. Somebody say godly people. See, all throughout Scripture, what you find is that people find God in sacred places, but places that God sets aside, whether it's the the story of the Exodus, and we have the tent of meeting, and then that becomes the tabernacle, and then eventually the temple, whether it be some of the early story of God revealing himself, like through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Sometimes there were certain places where they found God, like the city of Bethel, which means the house of God, right? It was a city was built there because somebody found God there. All throughout the Old Testament, you find people finding God in sacred places. It happens in the New Testament too. How about the woman that goes out to the well, and there she finds Jesus? There are certain places that God has set aside and set apart, that it's a place and a space where I intend to meet with people. But what we also know, that one of the ways as we read scripture that people found God was through godly people, through their example, through their testimony, through their faith. How about all the prophets and the work and the ministry that they were called to? No matter how hard yours might be, as long as God doesn't call you to live naked in the middle of the city and cook your food on human dung like he did Ezekiel, you got it easy. Just saying. Or you read some of these stories in the Old Testament, how far people were willing to go. Not because they came up with these crazy ideas for themselves, but they were, whatever God asked them to do so that people might find him, they said, I'm all in. They were builders. They were the Nehemiahs of their generation. There are sacred places and there are godly people. And then what we know is that when godly people fill those sacred places, look out. When godly people gather in sacred places, it becomes a space where people are awakened to the Spirit of God in profound ways. I think about this property here at 311 Selden Road that was set apart to be a sacred place in the 1950s. A small Baptist congregation was meeting in the elementary school across the street and just began to gather. And then all of a sudden it began to grow. And then they began to expand and acquire property and build these. They built this in 1960. They built this building. This was a monstrosity in 1960 because they had this belief that this soil had been set aside to be a sacred place. And then when that congregation had run its course and passed the baton to us, right, we were just renting here in 2019 and gifted this property to us. We carried with us this incredible sense of the sacred duty that God had given us to be the stewards for its next run, however long that might last, that this is a sacred place. And it's a place where godly people gather, not just us, but home to three other churches that meet here, three others that are going to be here tomorrow throughout the day. A sacred place filled with godly people. Come build with me as an invitation to join me in building this community here at City Life Church, where people can grow in the beauty of the character of Christ and to build on the reputation that 311 Selden Road is sacred soil. Sacred soil. I don't think it's an accident that what happened in our service, if you were with us last week, how the Holy Spirit moved in such a profound way, and the altars, right, were just full, where Vanessa came up and shared in the middle of the worship that she felt like that there were people here that were in need of a miracle, and it was, right, it was just an unplanned moment in our service. We come every week with a plan, but we submit that plan, right, every week, right, to the Holy Spirit to say, you have your way. And then all of a sudden we're off the plan, right? And so she shares that, we all feel it, and then it's like baseball. I'm over there trying to give signals to Madeline about what to do next, and she's looking at me, and she's like, I'm either supposed to open the altar or order pizza. I'm not sure which one, but I'm gonna go with open the altar. And so we were laughing at the end of the service, and maybe you're in a service and you're thinking all of that's planned, but none of it was, right? And all that, the altar's just full of people. If you were here, it was beautiful. And then we came back and yeah, you can clap. And then, right, and then we think it's over, and then we give another invitation, more people come. And I don't think it's an accident that was unplanned for us. I had breakfast with a friend just this week who goes to church here, and they said, Fred, I think that's one of the most impactful church services I've been in since I can remember. Since I can remember. It was for me. I don't think it was an accident that happened in the midst of the series. I think that was God saying, this is what I want to build here at 311 Seldon Road. And not just for our church, but every church that meets in the space. This is supposed to be an open heaven. That happened in the middle of the series, completely and totally unplanned, totally unplanned, because God was giving us a glimpse. He was saying, let me show you what I want to be the normative experience at this place, because it's a sacred place that's filled with godly people week in and week out. Nehemiah was a builder, and that's what I'm inviting you to be with me. As builders, we have a holy sense of responsibility, a contagious zeal, just like Nehemiah had, for the promises of God to be made manifest in our city, whatever city you call home in the 757 or wherever you live, to be made manifest in our city in our lifetime. And during this series, I'm going to talk to you about three ways that we become builders based on the story of Nehemiah. Following the text, seeing what he did that defined him as one of the greatest builders in history. And what you'll see is that Nehemiah believed that a builder, they chip in. They chip in. That they financially invest in the work that God has called them to do at their own sacrifice to build. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but I'm going to give you the text. If you're a note taker, we also put the notes online every week. It's a PDF on our website that you can get to through the actual sermon series. But in Nehemiah 5, 14 to 19, you find Nehemiah, because he was the governor of Jerusalem, he was afforded resources that would enable him to live in the lap of luxury. And actually in striking contrast to everyone else that was there, that were suffering. But what you see Nehemiah saying, I'm not taking all of this for myself. And he begins all of these resources, and it lists what was available to him. He gives that back to the people. Does he keep a portion for himself? Of course he does. He's not trying to start early on a monastic movement that people didn't even know what was happening yet. God wasn't calling him to live in poverty, but God was calling him to live in generosity. And so all of these resources that were given to him, he understood they weren't for his comfort. They were for the purpose that he had been called to. If you feel as though God's calling you to a kingdom purpose, and if you have a church that you call home, guess what? That's part of your kingdom purpose. Then part of the resources that have been entrusted to you aren't just for your comfort. Are some of them for your comfort? Of course they are. Of course they are. But not all of them. There is a portion that we are supposed to set aside for the kingdom work that God has called us to. It's part of his example to us. In Nehemiah 1, 7 through 9, this idea of the contingency of his passion. His zeal for the promises of God to be made manifest in his city and in his lifetime inspired a king of one of the greatest empires that the earth has ever known. That's contagious zeal. Right? And it should cause us to ask the question, if we are building the way that we're supposed to, right? If we're giving ourselves to the kingdom assignment that God has given to each of us, then when other people see us, there should be something about our passion that inspires them, like it did the king, to say, hey, what's going on with you? And then as we tell our story, as we share our dream, that it inspires other people to join us in that work. Will you come build with me here at 311 Seldon Road? Will you be a builder with me? What does building look like here when we talk about chipping in? Let me talk about these four things for what chipping in looks like for us as a church. One is priority percentage giving. Again, whatever church you call home, if this isn't the church that you call home, then you don't do it here, you do it there, right? But priority percentage giving, or the biblical terminology is called a tithe. But this phrase helps people understand the biblical concept of a tithe. It's a percentage that you set aside every month that you give to the church that you call home, and you make it a priority. We don't negotiate it. We have a percentage that we do as a family of our gross annual income, and every 2 weeks we practice that, and we have for our whole lives as devoted followers of Christ. This practice of priority percentage giving, because we understand this is part of what it means to be a builder, is that we chip in. And then for us, you find your own way of how you apply that to other things. For us, we do a bigger percentage for unplanned money that comes to us. If it's an honorarium, or we got a check recently, it was a family situation that we weren't expecting. And so part of our commitment is we want a bigger percentage than the one that we give of our income off of things that are unplanned that come to us that we give to the church. Then we have a monthly missions commitment that we do as a family. We're challenging you to also that there's a set amount based on your budget that you're going to say, I'm going to give this money to missions. The money that's given to missions here at City Life Church, 100% of it goes back out. None of it stays here. And then we do an annual missions pledge. Now, that's not based on your budget. That's based on faith. We call it a faith promise, is that you pray and that you ask that God's going to give you a number, and when it comes in, that you know that's, I'm giving that to my faith promise. For us, we try to do it at least every year. We try to believe God for an extra month of tithe to give to faith promise. And I don't know if there's ever been a year where God hadn't provided that to us. He finds people that are committed to generosity, and he will flow resources through your hands as long as you keep it open. So there's an annual missions pledge that we've been doing here, that our church has been doing together for years. And then usually there's just three, but this year there's an extra one. Every now and again, we're going to build on this idea of a legacy offering, because we recognize this property was given to us debt-free. It was not given to us expense-free. And that at some point we're needed. Old people like me, we're going to have to pass it on to the next generation. And we don't want to pass them a facility that's crumbling. We want to give them a facility that is thriving so that they can continue to build in the ways that God's called them to build. This year, we're spending over $100,000 in much-needed upgrades. You feel that air? It's a brand-new air-conditioned system in the sanctuary. Yeah, I know. Based on how the legacy offering goes, we might turn that off right in the middle of August. Just so you can see what it's like to not have it. The new projector that's going up for us, is that a pressing need for us? Not as much, because it's darker in the afternoon. But churches that meet here in the morning, it's hard to see. And so we're saying, even though not for our church, we want to provide for other churches as if those churches were ours ourselves. That's the kind of landlord, I hold that term loosely, we want to be. We want them to feel as though we're partnering with them in the ministry that they're doing. And so this new projector is going in. The brand new doors going in as you exit to the right. We've got to do some work on the ramp, but for a handicap ramp or for strollers, there needs to be a second point of ingress and egress out of this building other than just the overhang, both for convenience and for safety. Right, we're doing the upgrades in workshop. Over $100,000. We want to raise $40,000 by the end of the year. We're almost to 25. Come on, that's good. We're almost to 25. So we're saying we had cash reserves. We're spending some out of that, and then we're saying we're spending all of out of our cash reserves, and we're asking you to help replenish it. Right? We said we're not going to wait because we know the church is going to step up. And so we're asking you to help replenish 40 of that over 100 to help replenish those reserves, legacy offering. So how are we doing when it comes to that? Well, we're doing really good in some ways and maybe not so great in others. Missions, we're having the highest missions givings in the history of the church. It's incredible for the size church that we are. Yeah, last year our total missions giving for our church, and we're roughly about the same size, about 230 people, kids and adults, called us their church home. That's not the number of people that pass through here, but that's the people that we would say are actively involved here that call us their church home. It could be as much as twice that as if you add in all the visitors and people that come through, but that's our core number. And so last year, our total missions giving was just over 30. We're already knocking on the door 25,000. Come on. It's so good, right? We could possibly double missions giving when it gets to the end of the year. It's incredible. It's incredible. The legacy offering is going well. We're going to hit that number 40. But for priority percentage giving, it's not as good as what I would say it should be. We always see a downturn in giving in the first quarter. That's normal for churches, right? For coming out of the new year, coming out of the holidays, there's typically a little bit of a dip. And then there's always a rebound for us in the second quarter. And we've not seen the rebound that we have historically had. We've remained flat. And so we do thank you notes every couple of months to people. And if you're thinking to yourself, I've never gotten a thank you note, well, there might be a reason for that. Or maybe on your way home, you're going to say to your spouse, because you're not the one that writes the checks, and you're thinking, we've never gotten a thank you note, have we? Are we not doing that giving thing anymore here at our church? We took the thank you notes list. I gave it to Elise. I never see how much people give, but we see who's giving because we're writing these thank you notes every couple of months. We're sending these out. We started it through COVID, and we said, this is awesome. Let's keep saying thank you to people, right? Who are chipping in. And so we have this list of people that give month after month after month. And I gave that list to Elise, and I said, when I look at the list of people that call us their church home, I realize that there's a lot of people on this list that aren't on that list. Is there a mistake? Are there people that were supposed to get thank you notes that are not getting thank you notes? And so I gave her those to cross-reference, and she came back and said, nope, this is the people that give, and then these are the people that call City Life Church their home. Like, this is their home church. 30% of the people on that list do not give to the church at all. And I was like, that's too much. Should there be people that don't give? Yes. I hope our church always has people that don't give to this church, because there are people that God is going to bring to this church that we're supposed to be a resource to them. They're not supposed to be a resource to us. I hope we never get to a place as a church. If we get to a place as a church where it's 100%, then something's gone wrong in our church, because it means that people that are in need don't feel safe here to share their need. Are you with me? There should always be people in this church, always be people in this church, right? That we're a resource for them. That they're not a resource to us. It should not be 30%. Based on this congregation and how this congregation is made up, that has to change. That number has to go down. There might be people that you're present, but maybe you have a spouse that's not bought into this idea of a kingdom purpose. And so giving's not an option for you. I get it. That's okay. I don't have any complaints about that. But if you don't give because you're holding onto a standard of living that you don't want to negotiate, if you don't give because you're not doing a good job of stewardship and planning with your resources, if you're not giving because this idea of this is mine, right, then all of those attitudes, you've got to be willing to say, I want those things to shift inside of me, that all that we have belongs to God, and some of it is for our enjoyment. You better believe it is. You better believe it is. But there is a portion that you are supposed to set aside for the kingdom work that you've been called to do, and it should look a lot like that list that's on the screen. Priority percentage giving, giving to missions every month, an annual missions pledge, and this year we're asking you to do a little something extra for a legacy offering. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up. Let me read this verse in Nehemiah 13 as they're coming 15 to 16. says, in those days I saw men of Judah treading out their wine presses on the Sabbath. They were also bringing in grain, loading it on donkeys, and bringing in their wine and grapes and figs and all sorts of produce. And it continues to go on, the things that they were doing that was not in keeping with the instruction of God's word. And then it says, some men from Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing fish and all kinds of merchandise. They were selling it on the Sabbath, the people of Judah and in Jerusalem at that. And if we were to continue to read, you would find as they began to hear the words of Scripture read to them, for some of them for the first time, it says that they began to weep, right? I recognize that part of tonight's message, there's a heaviness to it. Right, there's a weightiness to holding your life in light of Scripture and feeling the weight of change that needs to come. I get it. This has been happening to people for thousands of years. And this is part of the journey of what we call the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That they weren't weeping because they were angry. They were weeping because they realized that their lives were not in alignment with the way that God had called them to live. And then part of that weeping, I think, was relief to begin to yield themselves to the way of the Lord. But part of this series of me saying to you, will you come build with me, is asking you, would you be willing to hold your life in light of God's word? Would you be willing to follow along with us in this series and ask yourself the question when it comes to this idea of chipping in. When you look at your resources, especially your financial resources, are you setting aside a portion for a kingdom assignment that God has called you to? Because if you aren't, then I would lovingly, encouragingly ask you to consider that it's time for a change. In fact, this is the challenge that I'm going to give to you for September, October, November, and December for 4 months. August being a time of reflection and pivot. But for September, October, November, and December, for those 4 months, if you call this your church home and you're a part of that 30%, I'm going to ask you to move into the other column just to see what the Lord might do. You might say, I don't know how it's possible. And I would say, that's okay. That's okay. This is part of what it means to be a journey of faith. Just for 4 months, just dip your toe in the water of Christian stewardship, of chipping in, of being a builder of the kingdom of heaven. Stand with me. Father, as we go into this time of worship, as the people come that are prepared for prayer, we come back to that moment where we began, of being at a dance recital or maybe a sporting event. We can't find our sibling. Maybe somebody's here is in a situation or circumstance where they're having a hard time finding you in their situation, that they would take this worship. And it wouldn't just be a sing-along, but they would lean in. And let these songs be an invitation to find you in their world. In Jesus' name, let's worship together.